Well, please have your Bibles open at Exodus chapter 7. What is the one critical thing that is needed to make a competition come alive and really exciting? It doesn't matter what sort of competition that is. It could be football. I believe there's a football tournament coming up soon, is there? It could be cricket. There's cricket matches going on. It could be a chess tournament. It could be just playing a computer game against someone else on the internet. The thing that makes these competitions really interesting and exciting is when both sides are equally matched. When it could go either way, either team could win. They're both equally skilled. And that means it's down to the way they perform on the day, the strategy that they adopt. These are the things that make an exciting competition. But what happens when one side is so superior to the other side that the outcome is 100% certain? So just imagine you've got the England football team there, and you've got a group of teenagers who are into football. Well, actually, no, let's go for a safe option. Let's go for the Brazilian football team and a group of teenagers who are overconfident. And the teenagers, they think that they are definitely going to win. But everyone who's outside and impartial knows that there is no way that these teenagers are going to win whatsoever. They are completely outmatched and they're going to be completely outplayed. But you can't beat the confidence of some teenagers, can you? They really, really believe in themselves, especially when it comes to something that they're enthusiastic about, like football. But as soon as the match starts, as soon as the game is played, then it's all going to end exactly as predicted. And this kind of picture where you've got two sides lined up and they're totally unequally matched, but where the weaker one is certain that they're going to win, is the picture that we have here in Exodus chapter 7. As we've been going through this book, we've been building up to this point, and now we're at the point where the action really starts to happen. We've seen the situation of God's people. We've seen how the nation of Israel, they've gone from bad to worse. We've seen how they've moved from hope and optimism to despair and depression. We've seen Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, reveal to the whole world just how wicked he really is. And now we're going to see what God is going to do about it as he starts to move his mighty arm. And we see that all the glory will go to him. This is a completely unequal match. God is going to win. Pharaoh does not stand a chance, but he just doesn't know it yet. So the game is about to be joined. And the first thing that God has to do is he has to get Moses and Aaron sorted out. Do you remember where they were in the last chapter? They weren't in a good place at all. We saw Moses almost saying to God, I told you this wouldn't work. I tried years ago and it all failed and I got kicked out of the country. I ended up being a shepherd in the wilderness. And now I've fallen flat on my face again. I told you this wouldn't work. Well, Moses, he needs to get some perspective, because the temporary setback that we saw in chapter 5, which he was moaning about in chapter 6, when the Israelites ended up having to make bricks without straw, was all about God showing to the world just how evil Pharaoh was and how ready he was for judgment. It's like one of those strategic decisions a general may have to make during a war, where they have to pretend to lose one battle so they can get some critical information about the enemy. Or they pretend to lose one battle to make the enemy overconfident so they overreach themselves and get defeated. In this case, Pharaoh's apparent victory reveals his wickedness, which means that when God brings judgment upon him, it's clear that God is working in the good, that he is righteous. Now, unfortunately, in chapter 6, Moses seemed to miss the point. Just like we all miss the point sometimes when we obediently follow God's will for our lives, and then life gets difficult. We seem to think that if we are following God's will, then it's all going to be plain sailing. But that's not the case at all, because often when we follow God's will, he has a difficult job for us to do, which means that it can get tough. So Moses, he's fallen into that trap of thinking that God is mistaken and having the wrong end of the stick. So he needs sorting out. And that's what we see happening in chapter 7, verse 1. Moses is given a new status. He will be like God to Pharaoh. That's a strange thing to say, isn't it? He will be like God to Pharaoh, and Aaron will be his prophet. Well, this language is being used because in Egypt at that time, Pharaoh was considered a god. He was considered a deity. He was considered divine. So God is effectively elevating Moses. But as we go through these chapters, we see that the true and living God is still in charge. He tells Moses what to say. Then the commands are passed down to Pharaoh through Aaron. So Moses is being elevated while Pharaoh's heart is being hardened. In verse 3, we see that God hardens Pharaoh's heart, which means he becomes stubborn and difficult to reason with and blind to common sense. Does anyone know anyone like that? I'm sure many of us do. We know people who are like this, stubborn, difficult to reason with, and blind to common sense. People who think that their worldview is absolutely correct. So whatever they think, that's right. People like that, you know, if they decided that the sky was green, you couldn't convince them that the sky was blue. And if they went outside and looked up and saw it was blue, it's because they didn't have their glasses on. People like that who are so, so difficult. Because even when circumstances prove them wrong, they've always got an excuse to say why it doesn't apply to them or why they're in the right. Pharaoh's heart is like this, hardened, so that he will not understand the signs that God performs. And this means that Moses and Aaron, they're in for a difficult ride. At first, it's going to feel like they're banging their head against a brick wall. But as we see in verse 4, God will triumph and the people will be brought out of the land. Moses and Aaron now know that they're in for the long haul and it's going to be difficult at first. And that really helps when we step out following God's will. Because when we know that it's going to be difficult at first, but we're going to triumph in the end, that gives us the courage and the confidence to keep on going. And that's what Moses and Aaron need. Because as we go through these plagues in the coming weeks, we see that it can get very, very difficult for them. But they know that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. He will carry them through. So, God is going to win, while Pharaoh, he's being hardened. Now, some people may be thinking right now, is it fair that God hardens Pharaoh's heart? Surely the God of love would want to save this man instead. Well, if you're thinking that way, it may be that you need to spend a little bit more time thinking about who the doctrine of man, who humanity is, and the doctrine of God, who God is. Because sometimes we fall into the trap of thinking that a person is completely sort of neutral. They're there in the middle. They could go one way or they could go the other way. But that's not what we see in Scripture. We see in Scripture that because of the original sin which Adam and Eve committed, it means that each and every person, they're born with inherited guilt and a predisposition to do the wrong thing. So when they're born, they've already got guilt against them from original sin. And then as they grow up, they just prove that they're rebels against God by their actions, the things that they do. So they just get worse and worse and worse, and they build up a great big ledger of things that they have done wrong against God. So as time goes by, the way that they live their lives just proves that they are sinners by nature. Now in Pharaoh's case, we need to remember the sort of man that he is. We need to remember that he was someone who was quite happy to keep a huge number of people in slavery. We're talking hundreds of thousands of people here that he is keeping in slavery, and then treat them sadistically. He's quite happy if they, he doesn't care really, if they live or die. He is an evil man. He's a dictator who treated life as cheap. He really is a proper villain. So how does a God of love view someone like this? And view all the suffering that this man has caused? A God of love, who is also all powerful, must, if he is good and just, act in judgment upon this man. Because love cannot sit by silent in the face of great evil when it can do something about it. And the God of love is also the God who is good and just. And that means that he brings judgment upon people who do terrible things. And Pharaoh is a man who has done terrible things. And that's what these plagues on Egypt are. They're judgment. As well as being judgment, these plagues are a demonstration of God's power, so that Israel know that their God is the true and living God, and the Egyptians know that their gods are false. And in addition to this, these plagues have an evangelistic purpose, because as God revealed his mighty arm, many folk understood what was going on, which means that when the Israelites are eventually allowed to leave Israel, we see that all sorts of people go with them, including some Egyptians, and that's there in Exodus 12, verse 38. When God hardened Pharaoh's hearts, he's simply putting the finishing touches to what Pharaoh has decided to do. Pharaoh was moving away from God. He was becoming more rebellious, so God just lets him go on in his sin. We have to remember that God never has to save anyone. And when he does rescue people, it's not because they deserve it. Their rescue is all down to the fact that God is full of mercy and grace. And he does not treat people as their sins deserve. So, a God of love can harden Pharaoh's heart, and it's still consistent with his nature. Today, we can easily find ourselves surrounded by people who have got hard hearts like this, who have fallen into the same trap as Pharaoh. One little sin, one decision leads to another one, and each step takes them down in a spiral into darkness. And for some people, they do seem to reach a point of no return. And they end up offending God so much and sinning so badly that God just lets them go. And they trundle down into their sin. Because God in his mercy, he restrains people and he holds people back. And he stops them sometimes doing things which would be too awful. But some people, they just cast off that restraint and God lets them go down into darkness. And people who live like that, they usually end up quite miserable. And they end up feeling that everything is wrong with this world. And sharing the gospel with people like this can be hard, and it's easy to give up. But we have to remember that our job is to proclaim the good news about Jesus, to tell people about the God who has made them, the God who has given them life, who continues to bless them every day, and who sent his Son to make salvation possible. Our job is to proclaim the message that forgiveness is possible through the Lord Jesus Christ. God is the one who does the work in someone's heart. Just like with Moses and Aaron, their job was to accurately pass on God's messages to Pharaoh and to follow the Lord's commands. Nobody thinks that the plagues that came on Egypt came because of Moses and Aaron. We all know that these plagues came because of God. What's the bigger miracle? Turning the Nile to blood, or changing a human heart? I would say the bigger miracle is changing a human heart. Because this is not a material physical thing, it's a spiritual thing, which is beyond our comprehension and totally impossible for us. But it's something God can do and still continues to do. Therefore, our job as Christians is to keep on declaring the truth of God's word. And God will save those he has mercy on. And even if we never see a single convert, we have to remember that one day each one of us will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and our service for him will be evaluated. On that day, we're not going to be measured by how many people are saved through our witness, because God's the one who does the saving. It's our witness that we're responsible for. So we're going to be measured by how faithful we have been to our calling, to what the Lord has asked us to do. For Moses and Aaron, who are old men, rich in years, they are finally starting to understand who God is. And for the rest of the time in Egypt, they are faithful to their calling and they do what God wants them to do. as we go through this passage, we see that they start doing exactly what God commands, without asking any questions whatsoever. They are now being faithful to their calling. Which takes us on to the warm-up match in this competition between the true and living God and the huge number of false gods worshipped by the Egyptians. And while it's a warm-up match, it certainly isn't a friendly. Moses and Aaron, they're now sent back into Pharaoh to do the thing that they seem so reluctant to do in chapter 6, verse 12. This time, though, they're not going just with words. There's going to be actions and miracles as well. And God tells Moses and Aaron exactly what's going to happen. So they know that they are going to go in there and they're going to do that miracle which they'd used earlier with the people of Israel where the staff is turned into a snake. But this time it's going to be done in front of Pharaoh and the royal court. Moses and Aaron, they obey the Lord. They step out in faith and they take part in this warm-up match between the true and living God and the gods of Egypt. And this whole event, this thing of Aaron's staff becoming a snake, it sort of serves as an overview of the entire Exodus event. It's a microcosm of it, because the end of it, where Aaron's snake, staff that's turned into a snake, it swallows up the Egyptian snakes. It reminds us straight away of the end of the Exodus, where the Red Sea swallows up the Egyptian army, the pride and joy and security of that land. It's a sign, a clear sign, that God is going to win. And this is what's going to happen to the nation unless they change their ways. So when Moses and Aaron enter Pharaoh's presence, it's exactly as the Lord predicted it would be. And the fact that the Lord predicted it is a sure sign that God is in control, that he knows the future. When they ask Pharaoh to let the people go, Pharaoh asked them for a sign, and then because this is the ancient world, and the idea was that the strongest God was the one who had the greatest magic, Pharaoh is really demanding a sign of God's power. In the past, Pharaoh has refused to listen to God's commands. Now he's continuing to refuse, and he's effectively saying, okay, let's see what you've got. Give me a sign. And that's exactly what they do. They give Pharaoh a sign. The staff turns into a snake. It's almost certainly turned into a large cobra, which is symbolically important because the cobra was a sign of deity within the Egyptian thought of that time. And Pharaoh's crown, it had a cobra on the front of it. So, okay, it's now going to be a bit more serious. The gloves are being taken off. So Pharaoh rolls up his sleeves and he summons his magicians to show just how powerful the gods of Egypt are. And they're able to do exactly the same thing. They throw down their staffs and then by their magical secret acts, their staffs are transformed into snakes. How do they do this? We can only speculate. For the true and living God who spoke this world into being, turning a staff of wood into a snake is easy. But for magicians, they have to use their secret arts. Was it boxes? Did they have a petrified snake and pretended it was a staff and threw it down? Who knows? But they managed to do it. They managed to equal the miracle that God had done. And for Pharaoh, that is enough. He sees his magicians doing exactly the same thing, so he's thinking that, yes, we're a match for God. And at this point, it's his hard heart kicks in. Because while he's rejoicing in what his magicians are doing, it seems that he's not paying attention to what's actually going on. Because Aaron's snake is swallowing the Egyptian snakes. And in the ancient world, to swallow something was to show that you were superior over it. And also, as you swallowed it, you took for yourself any power or strength that it had. And then Aaron's snake is turned back into a wooden staff, which is much harder to do. He just picked it up by the tail and it turned back into a staff, containing the Egyptian snakes. For any person with their eyes open, that would have been game over. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard and he would not listen to them just as the Lord had said. And that's a real pity because this private confrontation could have ended the competition. And if that had been the case, no one would get hurt. There would only be a little bit of a loss of pride and the loss of a few snakes. If Pharaoh had a soft heart and his eyes were open, he should have seen that this was a battle that he could not win. He could have given in to the demands of the true and living God. He could have obeyed and avoided an enormous amount of pain, loss, and death. But instead, he just goes on. Pharaoh's hard heart just illustrates the foolishness of unbelief. He continued in his hard-hearted way because his magicians had produced a few snakes. In his mind, the true and living God had been shown to be either equal with the Egyptian gods, or if he realized the magicians were using trickery and fake, he would have thought that Moses and Aaron had just pulled the same trick off just a little bit better. He would not believe the evidence of his eyes, even when Aaron's snake ate the others and then turned back into a staff. Today, people are the same. All around us, the created world declares God's glory. It speaks of intelligence, of design, of intricate workmanship, and yet people believe that they've come about by chance, that our wonderfully intricate and complicated bodies are the result of just a random process and survival of the fittest. And they say, oh, if the clever clog scientists believe this, it must be true. So they turn their backs upon God, even if the evidence is there before their eyes. But then maybe something will happen to them, and they find themselves in the gutter, in A&E, or facing a car crash, or something like that. And then they'll call out to God for help, and God, in his mercy, will answer their prayer. Maybe the ABS brakes kick in, or an individual or a charity help them up out of the gutter, or the medics, using the skill that God has given them, bring that person back from the brink. God's hand of blessing is clearly seen, but the person remains hard-hearted, and they just carry on as before. Trying to reach people like this with the gospel, what can we do? We need to have faith and confidence in God, just like Moses and Aaron. This clear characteristic of the Exodus, from this point onwards, is that they follow the commands of the Lord. God speaks, and they obey, completely following his word, confident in the God who knows the future. And this is how we need to approach our lives as well. We live to serve God, to worship him, to live a Christian lifestyle, and to witness for him. It doesn't matter what the results are of our outreach and things like that. What matters is our faith in God, our trust in him, our desire to do his will, regardless of the consequences, regardless of the fact that it may be a long time before we see anything happening, regardless of the fact that there may be a lot of difficulty along the way. But one day, the matter will be fully resolved. The Lord will be triumphant. And that's going to be such a shock for so many people. Because today, so many people think that they are in charge of their own destiny, that they are masters of their own fate, that their view of the world is correct, and everyone else, especially Christians, Christians are a bit weird and off the wall. One day, every single person will stand before the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ, and on that day, each person will be judged according to their deeds and will receive the consequences of their deeds. For those who in their arrogance have thought that they could outplay, outthink God, then they will realize just how unequally matched they have been and how foolish they are in taking God on. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. People don't have a chance. Right now, if you are playing that game, then I urge you to wake up and smell the coffee. God really does exist. And one day you will meet him, and right now you are in his bad books. What you need to do is recognize your mistakes, say that you are sorry, and commit to living a different sort of life and trust in Jesus. Because God has sent Jesus into this world to rescue hard-hearted pharaohs from themselves. And no one is beyond his reach or ability. Because with God, all things are possible. For those of us who believe, he even softened our hearts. Can you believe that? So if he can save people like us, then he can save anyone. So this morning, if you're someone who is still fighting against God, realize that you're unequally matched and turn to Jesus today and switch sides And if you need help in that area, just chat to me afterwards. It'll be great to have a talk to you. Now, most of us this morning, that was a step of faith that we took many years ago. And we've moved from the side that can only lose onto the side that can only win. That's where Christians stand. And if that's you this morning, then I want to encourage you to have the faith of Moses and Aaron. That willingness to step out in faith and obedience, even if at first it feels like you're banging your head against a brick wall and you may appear to fall flat on your face and fail. We need to remember that God is the one who always plays the long game, and his ways only make sense when the final whistle is blown. When you stand before that throne, which is for you a throne of grace, and you hear that endorsement, well done, good and faithful servant. Amen.